I have the recording started, so those are the conference, so you can dial into that if you want. Yeah. We're holding on Lamed Ches Amud Aleph by the top Mishnah. Mishnah says, Misha Baba Derech, if somebody was coming home from a trip, and he didn't have a lulav in his hand to take. He didn't have a lulav with him on the trip. So now when he comes home, when he comes home, he should take the lulav at his table. Which, what does that mean at his table? Rashi says it means that what happens, so he got home, the first thing he wants to do is sit down to a nice home-cooked dinner, and then in the middle of his meal, he realizes he didn't shake lulav. He just interrupt his meal and shake. And then take the lulav and make a bracha.
You know what, he benched already on lulav previously, apparently.
No, that's the thing. He hadn't. He hadn't had a lulav. Well, let's say it could be he didn't have it for the entire sukkah, maybe he didn't have it that day. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. Every day you have a chiyuv to take lulav. So in this case, he came home. The right thing you should do is first thing you should take lulav. Sometime during the day, yeah. So the right thing you should do is first you should take lulav. But we're saying if he forgot and the first thing he did is sit down to eat, and then he remembers in the middle of the meal, then yitzel al shulchan means you should take the lulav at his table, meaning stop, interrupt his meal a minute, pick up the lulav, make the bracha, shake it, and then continue eating. Yeah, we'll discuss that in the Gemara. We'll discuss that in the Gemara, the pros and cons of that. Loin noto shachris, if the person did not take lulav in the morning, yitzel ben abayim, and then take it in the afternoon. Shekol ayim kasher lo lulav, because all day is kasher for the mitzvah of lulav. The general rule, the Gemara establishes, the Mishnah actually establishes in Megillah, that generally speaking, any mitzvah which you can do during the daytime, you're allowed to do it any time during the day. This is until Shkia. And this is an example of it. So the Gemara says, Amrat noitzel al shulchan. So you're telling me then that you take the lulav at your table lememra demastik, which implies that we're saying, like we just said, that you have to actually interrupt your meal in order to take lulav. You don't just say, you know what, once I started eating already, let me finish my meal and then I'll take lulav. Or a mini, but I have a contradiction to that. A Mishnah in Shabbos says imischilu ein mapsikin. If they started, then they don't have to interrupt. This is talking about by mincha. The various things I mentioned there in the Mishnah, a person's not allowed to sit down for a haircut, or to go into a tannery, or a bathhouse, etc. There's a few different things over there before mincha. First you daven mincha, then you should do those things. But if you started one of those activities, then you don't have to interrupt. You wait till you're done, and then you daven mincha. So why over here are we saying, why over here are we implying that you have to interrupt your meal in order to take lulav? The answer is, Amar of Safra, loikasha, not a difficulty. Like you said, if you have 4 hours left in the day, that's not what the Mishnah is talking about. Our Mishnah, when our Mishnah is saying that you have to interrupt to take lulav, it's talking about that by the time you finish eating, it's going to be shkia already. So then interrupt your meal, take lulav, and then continue your meal. Whereas the Mishnah and Shabbos over there is talking about where there's still plenty of time in the day to daven mincha. The Gemara discusses over there actually whether it's talking about mincha gedolah or ketana.
Makes any difference for us?
In Shulchan Aruch, if I remember correctly, that halacha is, well, there's actually two different things. For example, each of those things, the Gemara mentions over there, there can be like a short and a long version of it. A meal, for example, is one of the examples it can give over there. It gives over there, you know, you can have sitting down for a quick bite, and you can have, you know, sitting down for an eight-course dinner.
Right.
Where, you know, the eight-course dinner, there you have, if I remember correctly, the halacha is even from mincha gzola and on. You have to first daven mincha and then do it. Whereas if it's just sitting down for a small thing, then it's mincha ktana. And similarly with the other ones. But yeah, so far, Rav Safra is saying that that's the difference. The Mishnah there is talking about, even if we're talking mincha ktana. For example, you're talking about that you'll still, you shouldn't have started this meal. You shouldn't have started this banquet, but you did. And, what do you call it? But you did. As long as there'll be enough time after your meal or whatever it is to daven mincha, then that's fine. You don't have to interrupt. Whereas on Mishnah, we'll be talking about a case where you don't have enough time. Amar Rava, but Rava says, my kosher. Why do you even have a question that Rav Safra has to answer? Dilma hadar raisa hadar abanan. If you're just trying to bring a contradiction between our Mishnah and the one in Shabbos, our Mishnah is talking about a din daraisa. And the one over there is talking about Dirabanan. Because taking lulav is daraisa. So we're assuming right now that we're talking even on the first day of Sukkot. We'll talk about that soon. And the first day of Sukkot, you have to take lulav midaraisa. Mincha is rabbanim. There is actually a machloikas rishonim, because there's a machloikas between the Rambam and the Ramban, whether davening is a mitzvah daraisa or not. The Ramban holds it's purely rabbanim. Davening.
What?
The Ramban holds it's purely rabbanim. With nun. The Rambam holds daraisa. He counts it as one of the 613 mitzvahs. The difference is, though, Meforshim and the Rambam say, even the Rambam agrees, though, that min haTorah, all you have to do is daven once a day. Sometime, at some point during the day, using whatever words of your own, you have to say some words of Shvach Hashem and then ask Hashem what you need and then finish off with Haidah. But just, there's no fixed time for it and there's no fixed nusach. The Rabbanan later, the Chachamim established that you have to daven three times a day, and that there's a certain nusach, etc. So even the Rambam would agree. We're talking about, for example, in the case of Mincha over there, presumably the person davened Shacharis. So he was already yotzei the mitzvah of davening Minat Torah for that day. So therefore, Mincha is only going
to
be the Rabbanan.
According
to the Rambam. According to the Ramban, all davening is only the Rabbanan.
What is he saying?
Who?
The Rambam.
The Ramban?
All is
because he says it's very nice. We say va'avatem es Hashem that avoid shabu levzu tefillah, but it's not an actual limud. It's an asmachter or something.
So what's
avodas Hashem? Following the mitzvahs, whatever. There's no, according to him, there's no specific mitzvah to daven.
And the Rambam,
the Rambam would hold that it is actually
based on.
I don't know. I'd have to look in the Rambam over there and say for mitzvahs, but probably based on Sifra or some such thing.
Well, mainly it's that we have an obligation to pray, and nowadays we don't have the ability to pray like the Avos and the other people in that.
When we talk about davening in general, in Gemara terminology, whenever we talk about the chiyuv to daven, we mean the chiyuv of Shemoneh Esrei. So, right, Minat Torah, for example, there is a mitzvah to say Shema twice a day. There's no question, nobody ever had any doubt about that. There's a mitzvah to say Shema in the morning and in the evening. But that's different than saying a tefillah, which according to the Ramban, there's no specific mitzvah, Minat Torah, to do that at any given time. So that could be the answer. Here, where it's talking about mitzvah lulav, which is minat Torah, then yeah, you have to interrupt your meal. There, where it's talking about mincha, which is drabanan, however you look at it, then you don't have to. Elam Rava, so Rava says, ikasha, if you want to have a question, hakasha. This is what you should be asking, not the contradiction between our Mishnah and the Mishnah in Shabbos. Within our Mishnah itself, first the Mishnah says, l'chshikonis l'beisin not l'ashokhane, when you get home, you take the lulav at your table, alma demafsik, which implies that if you sat down to eat, you have to interrupt in order to take lulav, and then continue eating. V'hadotani, but then the Mishnah continues, loin matzor shachris yuto ben abayim, that if you didn't take the lulav in the morning, you could take it in the afternoon, alma loin mafsik, which would mean you shouldn't have to be mafsik. So you're sitting down to a meal in the morning, you didn't take lulav, fine, finish your meal, you have the afternoon still to do it. So that would be the question.
Well, that's a bit like the previous misstatement of the Rav Papa, who says if you don't have the time.
Rav Safra, you mean?
No, Rav Safra, who said if you don't have the time, then you do it, but if you do have the time.
So that's the answer on that. Amar Rav Safra, Leikasha Hodeika Shavas Bayem Hodeleka Shavas Bayem. Right. So then Rav Safra answers on that. So the different Meforshim discuss, is it that Rav Safra and Rav are actually having this conversation together, and therefore Rav Safra changes what he was giving? He's saying basically, okay, Rav, you have a different question. I can still use the same answer to answer your new question. Or is it that the Chachamim afterwards, is it that the Amoraim later pointed out that, you know, we have to revise, we thought that Rav Safra's answer was referring to this question, and really it's referring to that question of Rav.
Very similar.
But that's the answer. How do you show us for yom? How do you show us for yom? Whether there's time left in the day or not. But even on that, Amr Abzeira, my kosher. Abzeira acts on that in turn. So what's the problem? Why do you feel that you have to answer like that? He's saying that to Rav Safra and Rava. He's saying to Rava, you have a question. You're finding the two halves of the mission to be contradictory, that you need Rav Safra's answer. What do you even have a question? Dilma, maybe what the Mishnah means is mitzvah lapsuki. You are supposed to stop. But if you didn't, then you have all day. So maybe, in other words, the Mishnah is basically discussing al-hatchila versus v'dievet. Yeah. Which the Mefarshim point out, I think the Pnei Yeshua, for example, points out, the reason why Rava Ruthie or didn't want to learn the Mishnah that way is because then the Mishnah didn't have to really say both parts. It should just say lo nafal shachrus yitzor ben abayim that you have, and we would understand. Of course, you're supposed to do it as early as possible. The fact that it first starts by saying that you should take it at your table implies that these are talking about two different cases.
But he could have said, if you said one, then the other one is foregone already. You don't have a choice to do it with the Eved.
That's the thing. If the Mishnah had just said, the Mishnah didn't have to mention the case of a person coming home from a trip at all. It could have just said flat out, if you didn't take the lulav and shacharis, then you should take it ben habayim. And we would understand that, you know, you're supposed to take it as early as possible, but yeah. Ella, Amar Rav Zera, La'olam Kedamrin and Meikara. So Rav Zera says, no, let's go back to our original answer that we are in fact talking about our original question. That the question is not, after all, between the two halves of our Mishnah, because yes, you could say that's talking about Chachila and Medievit. We're going back to the question that our Mishnah is saying you have to interrupt, and the Mishnah in Shabbos is saying you do not. So you were asking one deraisa, one derabanan, what's the contradiction? The answer is Hacha b'yamtiv sheni derabanan. We're not talking about over here the first day of Yamtiv. We're talking about the second or any of the other days, which are only derabanan. Which, by the way, Yom Tov Sheni over here does not mean the Yom Tov Sheni that we do as Sfeika D'Yoyva. Because that one has the same dinim as the first day of Yom Tov for most purposes. It means the days of Chol HaMoed. Mepharshim point out, you see from this, incidentally, that Chol HaMoed sometimes is called Yom Tov.
That's not Zera's position.
No, that's the Gemara's position over here.
What was common to do, like to call it that.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so we are in general machmir on the second day just as much as the first day. But yeah, if you have an issue with the question of lachem, then you can be more makel on the second day because of, you know. But be that as it may, here what we're talking about is you have the first day of Yom Tov versus the other days, and the other days are only d'rabbanan. We're going to learn towards the end of the parak that. Minat Torah, you only have to take lulav outside the Beis Hamikdash, according to the Rambam, outside Yerushalayim, for one day. And Midrabanan, Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai, was Masakin after the Churban, that you make it, that you do it for all 7 days, Zeichel Hamikdash. So the other days are all Midrabanan. So therefore, given that detail, you would be back to the same question. If our Mishnah is talking about a din derabanan and saying you have to interrupt, the one in Shabbos is talking about a din derabanan and saying you don't have to interrupt, and there the answer would have to be whether you have shavuos or not, whether there's enough time in the day to do the mitzvah. I'm going to point out Dei Kanami. In fact, you can see this from the actual wording of the Mishnah. Midikatani, because the Mishnah said, Misha Baba Derech, a person came home from a trip, the Ein Biyadei Lulav, and he doesn't have a lulav in his hand. Now, coming home from a trip, if you were to think that it means that he's coming on the first day of Yom Tov, Mishori, you can't travel on Yom Tov. So necessarily, if it's talking about him coming home from a trip, it has to mean during Chol HaMoed. Which Tosfos points out, I mean, there is a certain distance that you could travel on Yom Tov. But here, there's a difference between, for example, traveling to your house or away from your house. Usually, you know, a person might well walk, you know, the Tchum Shabbos, or make an Erev Tchumen and walk a double Tchum Shabbos from his house on Yom Tov to go and meet a Talmud Chacham or in order to hear Shofar or whatever the different case is. But we're talking about coming home. Usually that would be on weekdays or Chol HaMoed, not on Yom Tov. Now, since we mentioned two Mishnayos ago in yesterday's Mishnah about that you shake the lulav at various points in Hallel, so the Mishnah takes the time over here to tell us some of the basic dinim of Hallel, because there really isn't any other place in Mishnayos where there's room for it really. The halal that we say on Rosh Chodesh is only a minug. The Gemara mentions that in Tainis. The halal that we say on other Yom Tovim, okay, but I mean, you know, the Masechta Beis, which talks about the dinim of Yom Tov, is about the Isurim of Yom Tov, really, not about the mitzvah sasei of Yom Tov. So here, where we're dealing with the mitzvah sasei of Sukkot, including lulav, which is connected with halal, then it's a suitable place to put it in.
So,
So the Mishnah says, Mishahaya, now, one other thing we have to know for background of this Mishnah and of the Gemara is in those times, it wasn't necessarily that everybody said Hallel individually. A lot of times you would have, not everybody was expert in how to say Hallel, so therefore, not everybody knew all the words. So therefore, sometimes you would have one person says it, and is moitzi other people, either individually or in the sefer. So mishahaya eved or isha a katan makruno. So if a person has a slave, an eved knani, that is, or a woman or a child makruno, who are reading the halal for him to be moitzi him. Well, they can't be moitzi him; they're not chayev in it. Therefore, ona achre and masha en oimrin. Therefore, he should answer after them exactly what they're saying. And a curse should come on such a person. Why? Because Rashi says either way you look at it, either he didn't learn, and then a busher for him that he never even learned how to say halal, or if he did learn how to say halal, and yet he's appointing an eved or an isha or a cotton as a shliach tzibur, then what kind of a shliach are you putting up in front of Hashem? So the Orach Haner explains that that's exactly what we're talking about. In other words, if he himself knows, why does he have somebody reading Hallel for him? Because we're talking about, for example, in Shul, that you have all the people in Shul know how to say Hallel, but they choose, let's say, a child to go up to the Amud and say Hallel. So we're saying, first of all, he can't be Motzi them because he's a child. He doesn't have the same level of Chiyuv. He doesn't have the same level of Chiyuv as them. And whoever sent him up deserves a me'era for what are you sending up a kid to be your representative in front of the Eivishtin.
Me'era is
a curse. Marsha points out that the usual word for a curse is klala. The reason why it chooses the word me'era over here, Marsha says, is based on a pasuk that says something about a me'era being in the house of a rasha, and then the place where the tzaddikim dwell will be blessed. So like the Eved or Isha or Katan, who know more than the master of the household, they're the tzaddikim in the house. They deserve the bracha, whereas he deserves the Me'era.
Me'era is from the
Lashon Mo. No, it's Malashon Arur.
That sounds similar.
Yeah. Arur. Yeah.
But it also uses late, too, like in Besachim or Besachim.
Okay. On the other hand, Imhaya Godol Makra, I say, if it was an adult who's reading it for him, Onachra of Halaluka, then you answer Halaluka after him, because that was how they did it in those days, is again, you didn't have to answer the whole, you didn't have to say all the words after him. After each phrase, you would say Halaluka. Actually, the Rambam describes in some detail how exactly, the Rambam describes in some detail in Hilchot Tefillah exactly how they did it. That's for we'll see a little more about it on other days, but for example, the Chazan would start out Halaluka, and everybody would say Halaluka. Hallelujah, Shem Hashem, and everybody would answer Hallelujah. Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach, and everyone would answer Hallelujah until the end of that chapter. Then Betzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, and everybody would repeat after him Betzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim. Beis Yaakov Mamloyed, Hallelujah. Obviously, Yehud Lekotre, Hallelujah, etc. And going through Hallel like that, then certain at the beginning of each parak, basically they'd answer the first few words of that parak, and everywhere else they'd answer Hallelujah. The Rambam describes over there, based on a Yerushalmi, that altogether it would come out when they did it that way. They would say Hallelujah 123 times. During Hallel, the Yerushalmi says Simon Lahem Shnois of Shalaren. That a way to remember that is how long Aaron lived. He lived 123 years. And there's a Sicha where the Rebbe talks about what's the deeper connection between these two things. And the explanation that Rebbe gives in a nutshell is what are you accomplishing by doing Hallel that way? You're making it possible that even the people who don't know, even the Amei Aretz, have a chance. So, you know, Shemei Ka'oneh, as we're going to learn on Amud Beis, when you hear the Hallel, it's considered as though you actually said it yourself. So therefore, the Chazan who's doing that and gives everybody else a chance to answer Halleluka 123 times is accomplishing the same thing as Aaron did in his times in Makarav and Latora, and bringing the people able to be yotze their chiyuv and be able to fulfill the mitzvah of saying Hallel. Hence the connection. Incidentally, by the way, about this that we said in the Mishnah that a woman is not chayev in halal, we're saying that therefore, if a man has a woman read for him, then he has to read after her. Tosfos talks about what about when it comes to the halal in on Pesach night, women have to say that. And there are actually, I think, some Rishonim who say that no, but Tosfos themselves says yes, and this is a halacha because women are chayev in dalad kosis, and the second and fourth kos are meant to be over parts of halal. So therefore, necessarily, they have to say those. So that's part of the Haggadah, in other words. So there it's not a chiyuv of Hallel, there it's a part of the Haggadah. They have to do it on those grounds. But ordinarily, when we're talking about on Yom Tov, saying Hallel, that's that women are potter from.
In the Haggadah, is the bracha for Hallel?
No, there isn't.
They will find a bracha, you mean?
Yeah.
By the same token, are women are machleid in say the whole Haggadah, right?
At least as much as they're able to, yeah.
I mean,
But again, you know, if you can have somebody be mockery, and you could have somebody be mockery, and they're listening, right? So, yeah. Anyway, continue.
In the Haggadah, it says Menachem by Rabbi Gamliel.
Okay.
You have to wait.
You have to actually translate it for them so that they understand it. Because Kol Shalayomer, yeah, Lo Yaseh Chavasa, yeah. But the rest of it, you don't necessarily have to translate. But at least, I mean, they can be hearing it in Yeshmei Kona. Yeah. Continues the mission. Makom Shenagu Lichvol, in places where they have the minhag to repeat, to repeat parts of Hallel, Lichvol, then you should repeat. Which we do that the last 9 Pesukim. We'll learn about that tomorrow. The Rashi actually says that it means that we're not talking about repeating just those last psukim from Oidcha, we're actually talking about repeating most of Hallel. And the Rambam even has a different explanation of it. The Rambam actually uses the expression that it means lichbo, means actually that people would say every word double, the Halleluka, Halleluka, Hallelu, Hallelu, Avde, Avde, etc. According to Rashi, you're doubling each pasuk. The reason why Rashi says is basically because when you look at the first part of Kapitel Kuf Yud Ches, beginning from Hoidu and going until Zashal Hashem Tzedikim Yavoyavoy, those psukim, each one repeats something from the previous one or builds on something from the previous one. You have expressions repeated: Toiv Lachos Hashem, Suvavuni, Suvavuni, Sabuni, etc. Whereas the rest of Hallel is not like that. So therefore, there were places where they had the minhag double everything else in Hallel in order to make it consistent with that. And that's the goal. And our minhag is similar because you have the same idea. From Oidcha and on is not doubled, whereas before that, the Sukkim have repeated ideas. Lifshoit Yifshoit, in places where they have the minhag to just say Hallel straight through, you should say it straight through. Levarech Yivarech, in places where they have a minhag to say Bracha, and you should say the Bracha. Akol Kaminhag Amadina, everything goes according to the local minhag. The bracha we're talking about, by the way, is the bracha at the end of it. The bracha at the beginning, like we'll learn in the Gemara tomorrow, that there's no question that whenever you chayiv and howl, you have to say it. It's a mitzvah, and you have to always say a bracha on a mitzvah before you do it. So the Gemara says, tanan rabbanan, we learn in a braisa. The emes amru, in truth they said, and we have in general, the Gemara says in a few places, that whenever we say the emes amru, is something that's a halacha l'moshe m'sinai. In other words, it's an unquestioned thing that everybody agrees to. I think Gemara mentions it in a few places. Kol be'emes amru. Yeah. Kol be'emes halachi vein chelik v'davar. Yeah. So anyway, Tana Rabbanan, we learn in Braisa. Be'emes amru, in truth they said, as a halacha, ben mevarach la'avir, the son is allowed to make the bracha, we're talking here about benching, for his father. So if the father doesn't know, if the father has eaten and doesn't know how to bench, then his son can say the bracha for him. The eved mevarach l'rabba, and a slave can say the bracha for his master. The isha mevarach l'vayla, and a woman can say birkas hamazon for her husband. Which Rashi points out of here, it's not so simple, actually. You would have to, because when you think of it, the husband or the father is chayev midaraisa. The slave, the katan may not even be chayev midrabanan, because even if he's chayev mitzat chinuch, Rashi takes the view that the chiyuv is mainly on his father. To be mechanachim, the chiyuv is not so much on the child himself, and a woman or an eved, there's actually a machlokas whether they're chayiv and birkas hamazon to the same extent as men. This is one reason, by the way, why even though technically in halacha three women together can make a mezuman, in practice you never see it happening, partly based on that uncertainty. So in that case, it happens. So therefore, Rashi says, what we have to be talking about over here is a case where the person ate less than a kazayas of bread. He's only chayiv now midrabanan. They're also only chayiv midrabanan. Good, so then they can be motzi him. But if he was chayiv midaraisa and they're chayiv midrabanan, it wouldn't work. He'd have to say every word after them. Aval amr chachamim. But the chachamim said, tovei me'era le'ish la'adam she'ish de'irbanam avarchem lo'i. A curse should come on a person that his wife and children have to make a bracha for him. In other words, again, you know, what you're doing, not even learning the words of benching, which you have to say every day.
And if his wife or kid, child knows it, then he has the connection to someone who can teach him.
So let them teach him. But as long as he hasn't, bothered to learn, then yeah. I saw a vote on this. I don't remember from who. Here also the word me'era is chosen very, very, very advisedly. The word me'era means there's like the word me'era means like a curse in his stomach. Meaning I think it might be the Meshech Chachma that says this. In other words, the person eats and doesn't feel satisfied. Now min haTorah, a person is only chayiv in birkas hamazon when he's actually satisfied. Or sorry, when I said before that he only ate, less than a kezayis, I got that wrong. He ate more than a kezayis, but he ate less than actually feeling full. You only chayiv in birkas hamazon haTorah achalta v'savata oved achta. So only if he feels full, then they can't be motzi him. As long as he doesn't feel full, then they can be motzi him because they're chayiv d'rabbanan and he's also chayiv d'rabbanan. So therefore, the vart is when we say tava me'era means there should be that kind of me'era where he eats and doesn't feel full. That way, they'll be able to be motzi him. Otherwise, if he feels full, they won't be able to.
People feel full with
a kazai. In a way. Okay. Right.
Rashi knew how to make the.
No, that wasn't Rashi. That was from somebody else. I don't remember. Amar Rava. I think it might have been from Meshech Chochma, but I'm not sure about that. Amar Rava. You can learn some tremendous, some great important halachas from the minhag of how we say halal nowadays. Now, I was telling you before the way they were originally misakin to say halal for people who don't know. That the Sibur says halaluka after each phrase, except in some cases they say except when they say the beginning of the parak. In Rava's times they had different minhag. In Rava's times, what they used to do was they would start out like this. Well, we'll see as we go through exactly what they did. They wouldn't do it exactly like we do, which is that everybody would just say the halal straight through and the chazan says the end of each paragraph. But on the other hand, they also didn't do like that where they only say halaluka in response to each thing. But he says, based on the way that we do it nowadays, you can see the details of what the original takana was, how to say halal. Namely, Hu aimer halaluka, behein aimer halaluka. First of all, the chazan begins saying halaluka. The tzibur does not start saying the word halaluka with him. They wait until he says halaluka, and then they respond halaluka. So mikancha mitzvah, lana halaluka. So from there we see that there's a mitzvah, that the original takana was that you're supposed to answer halaluka after every phrase. Then hu aimer halaluka abde Hashem, So it shows that even the Bikiyim, even the people who know all the words, are supposed to be saying Halleluka at the beginning, that was the original Takana. Then, Hu Amar Hallelu Avdei Hashem, Ve'ininim Halleluka. Then he continues with the next phrase, Hallelu Avdei Hashem, and they answer Halleluka. Mikan, from here we see, Shim Hoya Godo Makra Oseh, that like the Mishnah said, if an adult who's Chayev in the Mitzvah is reading off the Psukim to you, Ona Achrab Halleluka. That you're supposed to say, instead of actually saying the words after him, you don't have to, because you're yotze by just hearing it, then you say halaluka and you yotze that way.
That's for this.
So that's by the fact that nowadays, in Rava's time, they say halalu abde Hashem, and the whole tzibur answers halaluka, that shows that's how the original takana was made. The first part is for the Bikiyim. The first part that you answer halaluka, that was meant even for the Bikiyim. That even the Bikiyim should not be starting halal together with the chazan, but rather they should wait till he says halaluka and then respond to him with halaluka. No, only at the beginning, we're saying. Well, in Rava's times, the way they did it was like this. The chazan says halaluka, everybody says halaluka, and then they all continue together, halalu abde Hashem. When the chazan says halalu abde Hashem, they answer halaluka, and then everybody continues, halalu Hashem Hashem, Yishem Hashem Mevorach, etc., until they reach the end of the parak. So therefore, so far we see two things. We see that there's a mitzvah to end that everybody should be answering halaluka. That's why they left that original halaluka in place, that everybody says it after the chazan instead of with him. And number two, that if you're not a baki, then you can be yotze by saying halaluka after every phrase. So the non-bakiyim in the original takana would say it after halalu abde Hashem, and after halalu Hashem Hashem, and after yihi Hashem Hashem mevorach, and so forth. The bakiyim said it only this one time after halalu abde Hashem, in order to demonstrate that was the original takana. Next, they go. They, Then they go on with more of Hallel. Eventually, Hu Omer Hodul Hashem. Eventually, they get to Hodul Hashem. The Hein Omim Hodul Hashem, and they also answer Hodul Hashem. Mikanshe Mitzvah Lanas Rashi Prakim. From here, we see that it's a mitzvah to answer the beginnings of the paragraph. Like I was telling you before, for example, you know, at the beginning of B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, and he says B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, the non-Bekiyim would answer B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim. Then he would say, "Beis Yaakov Me'am Loyed," and they'd say, actually, the Rambam I think says that they'd repeat. They would say Hallelujah. B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, B'tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, Beis Yaakov Me'am Loyed, Hallelujah. Hoytze Yehud LaKotchei, Hallelujah, etc.
The long valley.
So therefore we see that at the beginning of each paragraph of Hallel, the Tzibur, instead of answering Hallelujah, answers with the first few words of that paragraph. So when we get to Hodul Hashem, the fact that the Chazan says Hodul Hashem Kitev Kilel M'chastei, and then we, the Tzibur of Rava's time, responds after him Hodul Hashem Kitev Kilel M'chastei, that shows that that's how it was originally meant to be at the beginning of every paragraph. Itmar Nami, they said also, Amar of Chanan Bar Rava, Mitzvah Lanas Rashi Perak, is the same idea, that it's a mitzvah to answer at the beginnings of the chapters. That you don't just say Hallelujah. It's not enough to just say Hallelujah. You actually have to say the word at the beginning of the paragraph. Next. When we get to On Hashem, in Rava's times, they didn't have the minhag that everybody says Ona twice, that everybody says each On Hashem twice like we do, and all those sukkim Odcha twice, and so forth. In Rava's times, they just used to be, they were poshet, they just said it once through. But when the Chazan gets to On Hashem Hashiyonah, then everybody repeats after him On Hashem Hashiyonah. No, one second. Wait, what? Tillam, on Hashem Hashiyonah, on Hashem Hashiyonah is one pasuk, right? Tosfos discusses how you're allowed to break up that pasuk, because in general you're not allowed to break up a pasuk. So Tosfos says one possibility is because we learned at the end of Pesachim that actually all these Sukkim from Odcha and on were actually, it was a dialogue, a multi-log, I guess it would be called, a conversation between David and Shmuel and David's brothers and Yishai when Shmuel came to anoint David. So David's anointed. He says in gratitude to Hashem, Odcha ki ani sani, I thank you, Hashem, that you afflicted me all these years. I had such tzaras, v'atehi li lishua, but now you came and saved me. And his brothers said, Evan Masa, or maybe it was Yishai, I forget. Evan Masa Abonim, this stone that all the builders threw away, they all thought it was nothing. Hotzil Rosh Pina is now the cornerstone. And he's talking about David. Yeah, but all these years everybody thought he's a no good Nick and a nothing and whatever, and now look what became of him. And the brothers answer, Me'es Hashem Harisozoisi Niplot Be'enenu, this comes from Hashem, it's amazing in our eyes, we never thought that David's going to amount to anything, etc. The whole thing, the Gemara explains there, is all a conversation between those groups, between these four people or groups of people, Shmuel, David, Yishai, and David's brothers. In fact, the Rashbam actually says there in Pesachim that's another reason why our minhag is to double those Pesachim. As a cover for these important people, we double each of those Pesachim as though it was an entire Perek. So now, getting back to here, so Tosfos says, in that discussion in Pesachim, it says there that On Hashem Hashiyonah and On Hashem Hatzlichonah were said by two different people. So even though in the end when David wrote it in Tillim, he wrote it as one pasuk, but because originally it was said by two different people, therefore we're allowed to split it up. There's different other answers that are also given. One of them is that this whole thing of not dividing up Sukkim only applies in Torah and Nevi'im, but not in Ksuvim, and Tillim is from Ksuvim, of course. What? That's another reason that's given, right? Because you can be mafsik, you can break off at a time mafsik. Yeah, if you look in the back of the siddur with Raskin's notes, he has a whole discussion of all the pros and cons of it. Because we have many places in davening where we start or end in the middle of a pasuk. So how does it, yeah? Anyway, So the Chazan says On Hashem Hashiyonah and V'hein Omim On Hashem Hashiyonah, and everybody answers after him On Hashem Hashiyonah. Now that's not the beginning of a parak. So why are they repeating after him that instead of saying Hallelujah, or instead of saying the words together with him instead of after him? Mikan, from here we see Shem Hoya Katan Makra Oso, that like our Mishnah said, if you have a child reading out the words of Hallel for you, Onin Achra Masho Omer, then you have to say after him what he himself is saying. So they left this one place, even though of course the Chazan in Shul is not a child, he's able to be Motzi everybody, but everybody themselves is able to be Yotze everybody anyway because they all know the words. in Rava's times, not like in earlier times, but still they kept this one place where they say after the Chazan instead of with him to remind them of this din that if Cotton is reading it, then you actually have to say after him word by word. Then who on Hashem Aflichana ve'enayim on Hashem Aflichana. Then the Chazan says on Hashem Aflichana and they repeat after him. Mikan shim balichbo kofel. From this we learn that if you want to repeat the Pesukim of Hallel, which again in Rava's times they didn't do that, they just said each pasuk once. But if you want to repeat the Pesukim, like it said in our Mishnah, that you're allowed to, so they would say on Hashem Aflichana first the Chazan then the Kohol in order to remember that idea. Yeah.
Can you yourself repeat?
Yeah, that's the word. No, we're saying Hakol Kaminag Amadinah. You're supposed to go according to the local minag. So our minag nowadays is that we repeat only from Odecha and on, so that's what you do. Next, Hu Oimah Baruch Haba V'Heinu Oimim V'Shem Hashem. Then when it comes to the next paragraph, instead of, he says Baruch Haba, they don't even say the word. Now, unlike before, for example, at the beginning, he said Halleluka, and then they said Halleluka, or where we said, he says Hoidu L'Hashem, Kitoi Filalim Chaseh, and they repeated after him. Here, they skip the first two words that he says. He says Baruch Haba, and the whole kahal continues, V'heinu Oimim B'Shem Hashem. He can. From here we learn, L'Shemeya Ka'oneh, that hearing something is just as good as answering to it. Therefore, their hearing the words, Baruch Haba, from him, is the equivalent of them having said it.
That applies
technically to all the psukim. That's why we're saying that if a person doesn't know, then he just says, Halleluka. But we're saying that, therefore, they kept, in Rava's times, they kept this minhag where the tzibur would say all of Hallel except for those two words, Baruch Haba, in order to remind them of this halacha that Shemeya Ka'oneh. This is the whole point Rav is saying, that from the way they say Havel nowadays, you can learn many different halachas. You can see that you can see vestiges of many different halachas.
They said Shem Baruch Haba silently, and then they said Baruch.
Because if they said it quietly, then what would be the point? Look in Rashi, Baruch Haba, same chenola, vein only layakevus atman v'lay halaluka. They rely on him for the words Baruch Haba. They don't say the words Baruch Haba, and they don't say halaluka. So therefore, we see. What we're saying is like this. The Mishnah had said that if somebody else is saying Hallel for you, you should answer Halleluka. What happens if you have somebody who doesn't know how to say Hallel and doesn't even know how to answer Halleluka? Or can't, for whatever reason. Nevertheless, if he has in mind, if he listens and has in mind, then he's Yotze. Actually, there's an interesting thing. There's an interesting halacha that comes out of this that Rashi versus Tosfos discuss. What happens if a person is in the middle, is in a place in davening where they're not allowed to interrupt? In the middle of Shemana Esrei, let's say. And the Chazan gets to Kaddish or Kedusha or what have you, what should you do? So Rashi says, in that case, what you should do is listen. You can't answer. You can't interrupt in the middle of Shemana Esrei to answer to Kedusha, for example. But stand there quietly and listen, and it will be considered as if you answered.
If you're finishing the Tzila, it happens all the time. You haven't finished the Tzila. The Baal Tzibur starts the Tzila and arrives at Nagdusha.
Yeah.
What do you do?
That's what we're saying. You stop wherever you are.
In the Tzila.
In the middle of Shemana Esrei. You stop what you're saying, listen, stand there listening quietly, and it's considered as if you answered.
Yeah.
On the other hand, Tosfos argues with that because they say, on the contrary, then it will be considered a hefsek, yeah. Right, if we're saying, yeah.
Question, right.
Yeah. The halacha is actually like what Rashi says. I did see an interesting thing. I saw somebody claims that the Mezutra Magid said this when he was younger, but I haven't found it anywhere else, so I don't know, that they once asked him about this. So what should you do? If you're stopping in the middle of Shemana Esrei, it might be considered a hefsek, because Shemaya Ka'oneh. But on the other hand, you know, should you just continue? The answer that he's supposed to have given was something along the lines of either way, you stop and you listen. If it's going to be considered a hefsek, then we won't count your kavana towards that. If it's meant to be that you are supposed to stop, then go ahead and stop, and it'll be considered shemei kain. Yeah. Now,
the way you win.
Yeah. Now, Bomi Neimer of Chia. So now they ask the question from Rav Chiya Bar Abba, this that we were just saying, Shama v'loi ona mahu. What happens if you listen to something and you don't answer? So you're supposed to answer Amen or Halleluka or whatever the case may be, but what if you didn't? Are you Yotze? Amalahu, he says to them, Chakimaya, the Chachamim, V'safraya, and the Sofrim, which means the teachers, the Malangim, V'reshe Amma, and the heads of the people, V'darshaya, and the Darshanim, all of them, Amru Shemeh, Shama v'loi ona yotze, that if you listen and did not answer, you're still Yotze. In a place where you're not able to answer.
What's the question? We said, you know, like
But that's what we're asking. We said, Mikan Rava said, Mikan the Shemeya Ka'oneh. they asked Rav Chiya Abba, you know, is this correct? Is she, you know, Rav Chiya Abba is before Rava anyway. So Rava is saying his thing. And now, since we're talking about Shemei Kaina, they once asked Rav Chiya Abba this question. You know, usually we say you answer Amen, it's considered like you said the bracha. What about if you didn't answer Amen? So he's saying, nevertheless, that everybody says that you are Yotzei. The Aruch HaNer says an interesting thing. Why is he mentioning these four categories of people, the Chachamim, the teachers, the heads of the people, the Darshanim? You know, you never find an expression like that, like to say everybody. He says basically some of these types of people tend to do that. They listen without speaking. A Chacham isn't somebody, a Chacham versus a Navar, and a Chacham is somebody who absorbs what other people are teaching. He himself isn't speaking up. Nevertheless, it's considered he's living Torah. The sofer, the teacher, he's not necessarily saying anything in the classroom. He's listening to the kids say what they learned, but it's still considered learning. And then the Reshe Amma and the Darshaya is the other way around. They're the ones who get up there in front of the bima and talk, and the tzibur sits quietly and listens.
Okay.
And the tzibur is considered to be learning. The tzibur is considered to be yotzei the mitzvah of Lumen Torah. Itmanami, they said also Amar Rav Shimon ben Pazi, Amar Rav Shimon ben Levi, Mishum bar Kapara, Minayim l'shemei ha-ka'ona. Where do we see that a person who listens to something without saying it himself is considered the equivalent of having answered? Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, this is in the story where they found, the famous story, they found the Sefer Torah when they were renovating the Beis HaMikdash, and they brought it to Yoshiyahu, and they read it to him, and then he realized that serious stuff is going on over here. The Eibishter is very upset at us. They unrolled it to the Teichacha. They read Yoylach Hashem Oizcha Ves Malchacha. So he realized that serious business is going on over here. The Beis HaMikdash is soon going to be destroyed.
This was
Yeshio, about 30-odd years before the Churban Bayis Rishon.
They found the Teichacha so late.
There's actually a lot of discussion among Mephoshim which Sefer Torah was this. There are some Mephoshim who explain that it wasn't just any old Sefer Torah, it was the original one that Moshe Rabbeinu had written almost 1,000 years earlier. But they had hid it away during the time when, you know, during the times of like Ahaz or Manasseh or the other wicked kings. So now in Yoshiyahu's time, they found it. Other Mephoshim say not necessarily. It could have just been a plain Sefer Torah. But because in the times of Manasseh and Amon, who were Rishayim, many Sefer Torah around Eretz Yisrael were destroyed. Yes, it might be that Yoshio grew up never having seen a Sefer Torah, and so therefore when they brought him one, then he's all to trace. Yeah? Yeah.
What do they see in that Sefer Torah? That it was open to Torah?
So that's the other thing. The Gemara mentions it in Megillah, I think, that they found normally a Sefer Torah would be rolled to the beginning. But here it was rolled to the Teichacha and Kisavai, and specifically one of the psukim they read is the pasuk that talks about how the people and the king are going to go into Golos. So he realized that, you know, there's serious business over here.
He made changes?
In the Beis HaMikdash, when they were renovating it.
He made some changes at the
time when
it happened?
Yeah, he made some changes, yeah. I mean, the Pasuk describes, part of it is the Haftarah for the second day of Pesach, that he called together a mass gathering of the whole Jewish people and made them promise that they're going to keep the Torah and mitzvahs from now on and go around and destroy all the Avodah Zarahs all over the country, etc., yeah. So therefore the Navi so that's the thing. So he sent a message to Huldah HaNaviya. Why Huldah, not Yirmiyahu? The Gemara mentions in Megillah a couple of reasons. Whatever it was, anyway, you know, what do we do about this? And basically she said, you know, listen, you know, as a reward for the fact that you're attacker taking this seriously, then the Eibishter will not bring the destruction in your time, but in the times of your children. It'll be delayed. We say actually in one of the kinnis of Tisha B'Av, one of the kinnis of Tisha B'Av is all about the death of Yoshiyahu, how he was killed in battle, etc. So there's a line there in the kinnah that says that as a reward for the fact that he kept the Torah, which was written with the 22 letters of the Aleph Beis, the Churban was delayed 22 years after he was killed.
He was killed
in battle. Yeah. We'll learn in Tainus in a few months about Zashem, the whole story. It's a very tragic story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's one of the story of
trees. No, that's Yeshaya. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Come on, Nu. Okay, Dichtiv. Now, the Pasuk says, Es advarim ashakara Yoshiyahu. Okay, actually, it says on the side, What's the real Lashon HaPasuk? Because called Divrei HaSefer Ashakar Melech Yehuda, whatever, all the words of the Sefer Torah that Yoshiyahu read. Now, what do you mean? Yoshiyahu Kron? Did Yoshiyahu read the words? Valo Shafan Kron. Shafan, the Sofer HaMelech, the king's secretary, is the one who read it. Because the pasuk says, "Vayikra'er Shafan Eskal Advarim Ha'Ela Lifnei Amelach." It says that Shafan read out all these words in front of the king. So Yeshayahu himself didn't read anything. Ela Mikan L'Shemei Ha'Kainah. So here we see that hearing it is the equivalent of having said it. We might ask why. V'Duma Basta D'Kru'o Roshana Shafan Kara Yeshayahu. So maybe after Shafan read it, then Yeshayahu took it and read it himself. You can't say that. Because the pasuk says, when Chulda is telling Yoshiyahu's messengers what message to bring back to him, she says, "Yan rach levavcha, because your heart was softened, batikana lifnei Hashem, and you humbled yourself before Hashem, b'shamacha esadvarim ha'ela, when you heard these words," which implies b'shamacha v'loy v'karecha, when you heard them, not when you read them. So yeah, maybe he read them afterwards, but at least before he sent anybody to Chulda, he had only heard it. And yet the pasuk is calling it that is already calling it Ashkara Yoshiyahu. So therefore we see Shemei Kaina.
Shemacha doesn't mean not listening, but
well, fulfilling would be other words. Shemacha Ladvarim Ma'ela would mean to fulfill them. Shemacha Esadvarim just means to hear the words. Incidentally, this that we're talking about Shemei Ha'Oneh, there's a number of places in Chassidus that it talks about that learning Torah is called Oneh. Here we're talking about in connection with learning Torah. Learning Torah is called Oneh, which means responding, because the Eibishter gives us the Torah, and like we respond to the Eibishter by learning it. Tam l'sheni imrasecha. So it's a two way conversation, so to speak. Amar Rava, Loi Leme Inish Baruch Haba V'Hadar B'Shem Hashem. A person, when he's saying Hallel, should not say Baruch Haba and then break and then say B'Shem Hashem, because then the word B'Shem Hashem doesn't have anything to refer back to. So it's almost like you're saying Ela Batala. Ela Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem V'Hadadi. Rather, you should say Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem altogether. Which Mefarshim point out, I mean, you could say the same thing about any Baruch. You could say the same thing. You shouldn't say Baruch Ata and then pause and then say Hashem. But that's a given. He's saying, even though we said just before that the Tzibur, in Rava's time, the Tzibur would not even say the words Baruch Haba at all. They would only listen to the Chazan saying it. But if you yourself are saying the Pasuk, Baruch Haba, B'Shem Hashem, like when he's saying Tillim, you should say it all together. Amalei Rav Safra, sort of Safra said to him, Moshe, Shapur Kamrit. Moshe, are you saying correctly? Now, what does Moshe mean? So here Rashi explains it means he's calling him Moshe as in the Gadol Hadar. And there's a number of places in the Chassidus that it talks about. From here we see the idea that a tzaddik in his generation has a nitzitz of Moshe in him, therefore he's called Moshe. There's other places Rashi explains differently, either that it's like a shvua, I swear by Moshe, shapu ka'amrit, are you saying correctly? There are different possibilities. Okay. That's what Rashi says, Moshe, Gadol Adur, Shapur Kamrit, are you saying correctly? Ella, Hosam Vahacha, Asuka Milti. He said, no, either way, you're just finishing off the sentence of the left one bus. So it's not an issue if you break between Baruch Haba and B'Shem Hashem. Because yes, the B'Shem Hashem does refer back to Baruch Haba that you just said. V'Amar Rava, and Rava said a similar din. Loilema Inish Yeheshmei Rava Vahadar Mubarak. A person should not say the words Yeheshmei Rava and then pause and then say Mubarak. You should say it all together. Because again, here you're not talking about a name of Hashem. Mavarach is not a name of Hashem. But still, Mavarach has to refer to something. Yeheshmei Rabba, Mavarach, the great name of Hashem, should be blessed. So if you break off between Yeheshmei Rabba, then what's Mavarach referring to? And on this also, Amalei Rav Safra Moshe Shapur Kamrit. Moshe, are you saying correctly? Ela Hasa V'Hacha Asuka Milsehu. In either case, it's just finishing off the sentence. The last one gone, so therefore there's no issue with it. And that's
finishing.
It's just finishing the sentence, so it's no problem if you break. It's no problem if you pause between Rabbah and Mubarak. There's an interesting thing, by the way. There's a Tosfos at the beginning of Brachos, by the way, that brings an interesting thing. We're used to translating Yeheshmei Rabbah Mubarak means Hashem's great name should be blessed. But the Tosfos brings, I think, from Machzor B'Tri that it has another meaning as well. Shmei is Shem Yud Kei. What we're asking actually is, we know we're going to be reading from B'Shalach on Purim ki Yod Al Kes Yud Kei about Mohammed Amalek, that as long as Amalek is around, Ein Hashem Shalom Ein Akiseh Shalom, Hashem's name and his throne are not complete. So therefore, we're asking that the name Yud Kei, right now the Eibishter is only using the name Yud Kei because Amalek is still around. It should be Mevarach. It should be blessed to become great. Yehesh Shmei Rabba. not Mubarak, Yehei Shmei, the name Yud-Kei, should become Rabba, should become great,
right,
and become Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. That Amalek should be gotten rid of, and the shame should be Shalom, and Kisa should be Shalom. Okay, I mean, as it happens, this Omen Bayes is pretty short anyway, but yeah, we can go, we have a few more minutes, yeah, we may as well. The Mishnah said, Makam Shenagu Lichbo, that in places where they have the minhag to double the words of Hallel, Tana, we learn in a Braisa, Rebbe Kofel Bodvarim, Rebbe would repeat some parts of Hallel, from on Hashem and on, Rebbe Lozman Parta Moisif Bodvarim, Rebbe Lozman Parta would add, to what Rebbe repeated. My Moisif, what did he add? Oh, my bye, Moisif Lichbo, my Odcha Olamata. He would continue repeating from Odcha and on, which is what we do nowadays. So that he wouldn't just repeat beginning from Anna, but from Odcha.
Continue doubling further on.
But he'd start the doubling at an earlier point, from Odcha instead of from Anna. Yeah. And like I said, the two reasons for that, so according to Rashi, it's because the Pesukim from Odcha and on do not repeat themes like the Pesukim before that. And according to Rashbam, because those Pesukim were said by David and his family and Shmuel, and therefore since they're important people, then repeat it out of covet for them.
From where to where?
From Odcha until the end of Hallel. That's what we said before, that David said Odcha, Yishai said Evan Master. No, each one said it. We learned it. The Mishnah said, Levarich Yivarich, that wherever it's a place, wherever the minhag is to make a bracha, you should make a bracha. Amar Rabbi, Leshanu Elul Achav. This is talking about the bracha at the end of Hallel, Yahalalucha. Avalafonav, Mitzvah Levarich. But if you, before Hallel, you have a mitzvah to say a bracha either way. There's not a matter of minhag. The Amar of Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, Kol HaMitzvahs, Kolin, Mekor HaChalein, Over LaAsiyasim, because Yehuda said in the name of Shmuel that all mitzvahs, you have to say a bracha on them over to doing them. Over meaning before. So therefore, since saying Hallel is a mitzvah, midrabanan, it's considered one of the seven official mitzvahs of Rabbanan, then you have to make a bracha on it. Which, you know, the one time, so we don't make a bracha by Hallel by the Haggadah, but when we say it on Pesach night in the Haggadah, and there's a few reasons given for that. One being because we're not saying all of Hallel together over there. But the other time when it's questionable whether we say a bracha is on Rosh Chodesh. And we know it says in the Siddur that preferably on Rosh Chodesh, the Chazan says the bracha and everybody is yotze with him because there's a sopik on Rosh Chodesh. Saying Hallel on Rosh Chodesh is only a minhag. It's not a mitzvah d'rabbanan like on Yom Tov. So therefore, it's questionable should you be saying the bracha or not? So they should you be saying right? Asher Kedushanu Mitzvah V'Tzivanu. So there's different dayas on that. So in the Siddur it says that you should listen to the Chazan making the bracha and then be yotze with his bracha. It seems there are different minhagim even among Lubavitchers themselves though. And there's actually one of the Rabbeim once said on it. They once asked one of the, I can't remember which one of the Rabbeim it was, whether he makes a bracha on it. I think it was the Tzemach Tzedek. And he said, "When it's halal tzich machmen bracha. When you feel like you know when it feels like halal, then you say the bracha."
Yeah.
Now the Gemara asks, "So my mashma dahai over. What is the meaning of this word? We say over lasiyasan. What does over mean? It means lishna dak drumiu. It means a lashon of coming ahead. The Amar of Nachum Yitzchak dichtiv, because it, like it says in the pasuk, Vayoras Achimat derech hakikar, Vayaver sakushi. Achimat ran by way of the kikar, the valley of the Yarden, Vayaver, and he got ahead of the kushi. This is a story in Shmuel Beis when after Avshalom has been killed in battle. They need to go bring news to David. So Yoav the general wants to send this Cushi to tell David, and Achimath, the son of the Kohen Gadol, keeps on insisting, "I want to go. I'll be able to break the news more gently to David." So finally, Yoav tells him, "You know what? You want to go? Go because of the hate." And he took a shortcut and got ahead of the Cushi, so he got there first. So we see that Vayaver means to get ahead. Abaya Alma Mehacha. Abaya says I have a different pasuk to prove that point. The pasuk says, "Who over lefnehem by Yaakov with Esav." It says that he put his wives and his children, Vayasim Atashvachos, Vayadayin Rishona, etc., and Rachel and Yosef in back, and then Vahu over lefnehem, and he passed in front of them. So again, we see that over means going in front of. And if you want, I can bring you another pasuk that proves this point. The pasuk says, their king went in front of them, and Hashem is at their head. Talking about Limos and Mashiach, that's how we led by Mashiach and by the Eibishter. So again, we see that Vayavra means to go ahead. So therefore, over Lasiyasa means to go ahead of it. Having said that, Tosfos points out. So why don't we just say lifnei asiyasan? The reason is because over means right before, like with Achimas, he got there right ahead of the Kushi. With Yaakov, he went right ahead of his family, etc. So it means don't make the bracha and then a half hour later you do the mitzvah. You have to do the bracha right before the mitzvah. I once saw an explanation that I think from Aruch HaNer who explains why we need these three tzukim and why each one gives something else. Unfortunately, I don't remember it. I think it may have had to do something with when we say over. Are we talking about actually walking in front of somebody, or are we just talking about like you know somebody standing here and you're like passing back and forth in front of them? Like the of a lifneim, it just means like passing back and forth in front of them, not necessarily actually preceding them in walking towards Esav. Where he could just be they're all standing in one place and he's walking back and forth in front of Esav. Whereas with Achimat, it's more clearly and with Achimat and with Vayava Malkum lifneim, it's more clearly that he's actually going ahead of the person who's behind him.
That's general, rather.
Yeah.
So it can mean something else.
Over can have other meanings also, but that's yeah.
Thank you.